We are in a new year, and I was reminded with a number of things that kind of pop up on the internet how in the new year, so often we're bombarded with advice, and a lot of that has to do with advancing our success, reaching goals perhaps for our health and our fitness, goals for finances and careers, perhaps for travel and relationships. And so a few weeks, I decided we're going to do a series on principles for success. I've called it Dress for Success. And this morning, we will be looking simply at the question, what is success? How do we define it? I'm going to begin by reading an Old Testament passage to you from the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a book of wisdom. This is Ecclesiastes 2, 4 to 11. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and delights of the flesh and many concubines. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my herd's hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it, and again, all was vanity and a chasing after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And then we'll remember these words from Jesus in Matthew 16, 26. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? God blesses the reading and the hearing and the understanding of his word. Well, I was thinking about this subject of success, and of course, where do we get all our wisdom today? From internet memes, right? So here's one that I found. What is the secret of success? Right decisions. How do you make right decisions? Experience. How do you gain experience? Wrong decisions. I also found this one. There are two rules for success. Number one, never reveal everything you know. It took you a really long time to get that one. Oh boy, you guys are really sleepy today. I see, Gretchen got it. All right, good girl. On a more serious note, as I was studying this topic and thinking about success, I thought in many ways it's a very strange topic to bring up in church. Because if you think about it, for Christians, what is success if success can be summed up for us by our Savior on a cross? And so as Christians, we know that we must view success differently than the world. And yet I think it's also good to explore our relationship with the idea of the world's success, as our culture is so often obsessed with this idea of success. A quick Google search lands you 1.2 billion websites on success, and thousands of those will lead you to seminars that you can attend for thousands of dollars, and all of those promise to make you successful. If you do a search on Amazon.com, you come up with 258,000 books on success. They have titles like Create Your Dream Life, millionaire success habits and secrets for a successful life. Webster defines success this way. It says, the fact of getting or achieving wealth, respect, or fame. And another definition, which I kind of liked a little better, was the accomplishment of an aim or purpose. So in many ways, our culture really is bought into this idea of success, and it's measured in terms of achievement, of wealth, or respect, or fame. And so when we consider this idea of success, we find, too, that there are a number of myths that work their way into it. One of them that I think I've been guilty of, even by saying this to my own daughters, and so I've had to rethink it a little bit, is we say, you can achieve whatever you set your mind to. Anybody ever hear that? Yes. I'm sure I've said it before. And the reason we say it, particularly as parents to our children, is that we don't want them to set their sights too low, right? And very often, people can achieve beyond what they think they can. And so we don't want them to feel constrained by gender or any other reason. We want to set that out there. Put your mind on it, and you can succeed. But actually, there may be reasons why they don't have a certain ability, or perhaps you don't have the resources, or they don't have the resources to achieve a particular goal. And so that isn't quite true. You think about positions, high-level positions, or entry into Ivy League schools, where so often those schools are pulling names out of a hat. And so there are some achievements that may not be able to be grasped. And besides that, we're all given a unique set of gifts. And so that particular aim may not be God's purpose or plan for that person. And so we set our heights high, but in reality, there are some goals that you just can't set your mind on and accomplish, and that's okay. Another myth that works its way into this idea of success is that you always have to be at the top in order to have achieved. I was thinking about this. If you look at the freshman class at Harvard University, a large percentage of those students, perhaps the majority, are perhaps the valedictorian of their high school class. If they have some other great achievement, they might be in the top 10 of their high school class. Now think about this. All of those students go to Harvard. They're in their freshman year. By the time they graduate, half of those valedictorians will be in the bottom half of their class. 90% of those students will not be in the top 10% of their class at Harvard. And there will be one of those valedictorians who graduates very last in their class at Harvard. So, did that person fail to achieve if they're last in their class at Harvard? It depends on how you measure success, doesn't it? Another myth we struggle with is that we have this idea that as soon as we move into that little bigger house, we get into our top choice college, we get the next pay increase in our paycheck, we get to that new job, we bring home our new car, dream car. When we get just that right amount of money set aside in our 401k, then we will have achieved success. And we all know that we get to that next thing, and we never quite feel like we've gotten there. Or that little bit of success, the excitement of it fades very quickly. I don't know if you've had this experience, but for every brand new car that we've bought over the years, we seem to somehow have a little fender bender in the first few weeks of having the new car. Several years ago, we piled in our old minivan, and we were taking our oldest daughter off to college in Pittsburgh. And we had all the kids and the dog, and we were packed to the gills. And we had the car top carrier, the whole thing. And we get about out to the Kutztown exit, you know, out on 78, and this car starts making this funny noise. And I said, we better turn around. And we just made it back to the Honda dealership on Lehigh Street. And we thought, well, you know, we'll just get it checked out and make sure everything's okay and get on our way. Well, they came out. There was a crack in the engine. It was unrepairable. And we were going to need to wait around to rent a very large vehicle in order to get on our way. We'll make a long story short. They eventually came up with a big, huge van for us, and we got on our way. And we got our daughter settled in Pittsburgh, got home. Well, we needed to go car shopping. So rainy Tuesday morning, we get to the Honda dealership. We're the only ones there. And, of course, they're ready to make a deal with us because we're the only people there. And I was sort of, had done the minivan thing. I had been the minivan mom. And I said, this was going to be my car. I wanted something different. And I wanted a brand new SUV. So sure enough, we drove out of there with a shiny black new SUV. Well, and I was grateful for that because I still needed the space for the lacrosse and hockey sticks and gangs of kids, and it was just great. It had this truck engine in it. It was just great. It had all the bells and whistles. And I was so pleased about 4 weeks later, and I'm standing there looking at it, still shiny and new, and we had no accidents. And I noticed this little dent on the side door. And I thought, I don't remember hitting anything. I drove it pretty much and couldn't recall anything. I start quizzing the kids about it. Oh, yeah, Dad sideswiped a grocery cart. Like, really? In my brand new car. Fortunately, he wasn't home. He wasn't home for a while. I had a little time to think about it. But you know what? No matter what new thing that you get, a shiny, brand new car, it doesn't take very long to get those little scrapes and those little dents, and it doesn't look so new. A few years later, there's a lot more dents and scrapes. I'm still driving it. Eventually, it will rust, it will corrode, there will be things in it that break. And eventually, that shiny new SUV that I had in 2011 will be sitting in a junkyard somewhere. And this is exactly what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. He goes over his list of achievements. I wanted to look at them one more time. He said, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. He goes over his possessions then, versus achievements. Now his possessions, I have male and female slaves. I've had slaves born in my house. I had possessions of herds and flocks. More than any in Jerusalem, he says. I've gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings of all the provinces. He has singers, men and women, delights of the flesh. He built a large hotel in a Hawaiian island, and he had filled up his 401k, and he bought a Ferrari. I think that was in there somewhere. So he says he became great. And whatever my eyes desired, he said, I did not keep myself from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. He considered his hands and all that he had done, and then what does he say about it? What does it all mean? It was vanity. It was chasing after the wind. This word vanity in Hebrew is the word habel. And we attribute this passage to King Solomon in Ecclesiastes. And he's saying all of this habel, was vapor or breath. It's empty air. And isn't that often so true? Clay Christensen is a Harvard Business School professor, and he's written a book called How Do You Measure Your Life? And he has a great talk about it on the TED Talks. He graduated from Harvard Business School in 1979, and he talks about how at the fifth reunion of his class, that everybody was doing great. They were running corporations, they were had achieved high-level positions, they had made amazing financial achievements. But then this funny thing happened at the 10th reunion, and the 15th, and the 20th, and the 25th. He said, people quit showing up at the reunions, and the ones that did weren't particularly happy. And he makes this very interesting point in his TED Talk. He says, the graduates at Harvard Business School became very good at achieving, and by that, he meant achieving business and financial success. And he says, whatever you are good at achieving tends to be the place where you pour your energy. And so wherever you are good at achieving, if you have an extra 30 minutes of time, that tends to be where you put it. And so very often, these people that he graduated with, he found, had devoted themselves very much to achieving in their business, but they had failed at their relationships and many of the other things that they would have cared about. Almost all of his classmates were divorced, he said, and many lived far away from their own children who were being raised by someone else. And so he asked this question in this little book he wrote, How Do You Measure Your Life? And you know, at one level, seeking fame or wealth or achievement, there's not necessarily in and of themselves anything wrong with those. They are morally neutral. In fact, you can use them for a great force of good. Jesus, we might say, became famous all around the Near East, but he used that attraction that people had for him in every way to build the kingdom of God and to draw people into that realm of God. He didn't use power for himself. He used the power he had as a source of healing. And wealth is the same way. It can be used as a great force for good. And for that matter, there's nothing wrong for longing for a little more in your paycheck. I know some of you have really struggled with jobs along the way, and there's nothing wrong with that. Of wanting a little bit more, being a little more comfortable, seeking after these things. But when we make them the focus of all of our attention, when we focus so much on achieving wealth or fame or certain kinds of achievement that they become an idol, then that can lead to some very dark places. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And he says this as well in verse 9, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So when this seeking after wealth becomes an idol, it destroys not only ourselves, but those around us. Christensen, who, as I said, is a professor at the Harvard Business School, interestingly enough, he did a study on this, and he said pay isn't particularly a good motivator for job satisfaction. He did this study, and he found that there are certain factors that play into satisfaction at our jobs. And they have to do with status, fair compensation. You don't want to be in a situation where another person is being paid for the same job and you're not getting paid as much. That can lead to a lot of unhappiness. There needs to be a certain amount of job security, good working conditions, ethical practices, and policies. He calls these hygiene factors. And those things need to be in place. But beyond that, he found that increasing pay was not really a good motivator for work. People were more satisfied with jobs based on having challenging work, being recognized for that work, having something they felt responsible for, and having room for personal growth. In other words, the work that you did needed to meaningfully connect with your purpose in life. And a new pay raise, he actually said the excitement fades in 3 days. The first day, you're excited about the new pay raise. The second day, you're figuring out everything that you're going to use it for. And by the third day, you've completely adapted to that new amount in your paycheck, and the excitement is gone. So many of Jesus' parables caution us, too, on using our gifts and our abilities to a good purpose, and that is what leads to a satisfactory life. I think of the account in Matthew that Jesus tells in the parable of the talents. A master goes on a journey, and he gives his servants 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. And to each, they're to go off, and I don't need that yet, I'm sorry. They're to go off and to use the amount that they're given to put it to good use. And of course, when the master comes back from being far away, and this is symbolic of Jesus returning, he finds the servants, and the one with 5 talents has doubled that amount to 10. The one with 2 talents has doubled that amount to 4. And the one with 1 talent says that he has buried it in the ground. And of course, the master is furious with the one with 1 talent. This is what he says in Matthew 25. But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have in abundance. But for those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away." A real caution to use the gifts and the talents we have to God's purpose. I think back to Genesis 12 in the Old Testament, where God is making a covenant, a promise with Abraham, and he wants to create this great nation. And so he gives these words to Abraham. Let's say them together. This is Genesis 12, 2. "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will take care of yourself and have all of those blessings for yourself." Does anybody detect an error in that passage? Let's try it again. Genesis 12, 2. "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." No, he didn't tell us to keep it all for ourselves and to just take care of ourselves, does he? He gives us our blessings for what? So we can be a blessing. We have been given so much so that we can share it. One final thought on this idea of success. When I was at my last church, I met a lady. She was just had a lot of energy. She was a very joyful person, and she had fought back ovarian cancer, I think, 3 times by the time I met her. And sadly, she had a recurrence then of the cancer. And I visited her many times in and out of the hospital. She kind of got it under control again, and. Then in the last, I was having a lot of conversations with her daughters, and her daughter said to me, "There's really nothing else they can do, but don't tell her that. We haven't told her yet." So I had the unenviable position of going in to minister to her. She was home, and they had taken care of setting things up to keep her comfortable. And we started a nice conversation, and she looked straight at me in the eye, and she said, "Am I dying?" And I had to say to her, "Yes, Melissa, you are." And I said, "I'm afraid they're saying that there's nothing else they can do." Well, we had a lot of conversations in those days about her children, her love for her children, her love for her grandkids, the many trips they had made across the country where they loved to go camping. They had a cabin where they used to go. She would prepare elaborate meals and made these wonderful events for the family. I didn't quite understand these games that they would play, but she would have costumes involved and all sorts of role play and exciting games. So much meaning in the work that she had done in the healthcare industry. Do you know what we didn't talk about? She lived in a tiny basement apartment that she shared with her husband. We didn't talk about her big house or where she lived. We didn't talk about what nice furniture she had. We didn't talk about how much money was in her 401k. We didn't talk about how she had climbed to a certain status of position. She talked about memories of joy and laughter and love that she had for her family. I remind you of Jesus' words to us in Matthew 16. "For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life?" And I just wonder, when you get to that place at the end of your life and I or someone else stands up to review your life after you've gone, what are they going to talk about? What will success mean for you? One last question: how do you measure success? We'll just leave with that question. Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious and good God, we thank you that you call us over and over again to be your people. Lord, I pray that for each one of us, that you would just be continuing to shape our heart to conform to our Lord. That we would see people the way you see them. Lord, that you would be shaping us to be the people you long for us to be. People who share love and joy and laughter. Lord, those people who serve, pour themselves out for you. Lord, we live in a nation that is so blessed. I pray that you would remind us that we are not blessed to serve unto ourselves, to take care of ourselves. We are blessed to be a blessing. Give us eyes to see where we can be your blessing. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.